one of the things that I think I wrote in the bulletin about the whole COVID thing and so many of our people that aren't here this morning, would you take it on your responsibility to be ministers this week? And if you notice someone that's not here, you can just encourage them during the week or give them a call or a text and just love on them. Some of those, some people we actually asked not to come. We were so worried about them getting sick. And so appreciate if you during the week could just love on them somehow, okay? My best friends in the world are here, Gary and Laurel. We've known each other longer than dirt. And so happy to have them here. And I just ask Gary to come and open us in prayer before we get into the word, okay? And pray for me, brother.
Please join me. Father, you are the great I am. There is none beside you. There is none before you. There is none above you. You were before all things, and you will be here for all eternity for us. And we will be with you because you called us, and we are so grateful. Lord, thank you for this rich worship we've had this morning. We know that it is all about lifting you up, and it expresses our gratefulness for who you are and what you're like in every aspect of our lives. Lord, you've changed us, and you are changing us, and you will not stop changing us. We ask that that continue this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit fill Rob, that his words and his thoughts will not be just his words and thoughts, but they'll be actually through the power of your Holy Spirit, you speaking through him to us. We don't know where everybody's at here today and what they're facing, but we do know that you can take all that is being said and meet where we're at individually. You do that so powerfully, so we leave that to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our rescuer.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. I'm brother from another mother. We actually knew each other even in grade school. That's how long Gary and I, our families, have known each other. We all went, all three of us went to college together. It's so fun. It's like a reunion. It is older than dirt. Oh, I forgot to mention, Gary, that today's the National Day of Prayer, so you were official there as you prayed on our National Day of Prayer. So everybody has to pray all day long.
Starting now.
Hebrews 12:15. You don't need to turn there. I hope you're in 1 Samuel 19. But Hebrews 12 says, don't let the root of bitterness keep you from God's grace. Don't let the root of bitterness keep you from God. Do you see how drastic and how strong this verse is? Don't let the root of bitterness keep God's grace away from you. Can you imagine? It's really serious. There was a man named James, true story, followed Christ. He was a good young man doing the best he could. A young father, James had a son who was on the school's basketball team. And life was good, but then the horrible news dropped. James's son and other boys on the team were sexually molested by the coach. James was devastated, as any father would be. I'm sure any of you would be. The coach was arrested, thank goodness. He was tried. He was put into jail. Great. But even after that, the anger and the frustration just kept building in James. It wouldn't go away. It wouldn't stop. He got angry at lots of other things as well and just started getting more and more. Even as a Christian man, his anger turned into what I would call a deep bitterness. James actually said this. He said, I started a plan in my mind of ways to hurt that guy, and he can never pay enough for what he did to my son. Bitterness has deep roots. Deep roots formed from a deep problem. That deep root, I believe it cannot be taken out except by some supernatural hands, unless the Lord yanks it out. And so as we continue in our series of the story of David, we see David just rising and rising, and everything goes right for David. He's a blessed man. He's anointed not only to be the future king, but anointed with the Spirit. Everything goes right with David. And at the same time, everything just keeps going wrong and worse and worse and worse with King Saul. And it's an interesting dichotomy in this story. Last week, we looked at it quite a bit in chapter 18, how this anger in Saul was growing. Jeff did a great job on that. Now we go to even a deeper level. Saul is struggling with something more than just jealousy or anger here. He is There are deep roots forming in him of bitterness. Even if he wanted to do better, even if he says, I won't do it anymore, like you'll see he did do in this chapter, he couldn't help it. He couldn't help it. His anger, his bitterness took over. He could not pull out the deep roots of bitterness. None of us can do it in our own strength. We need to hire a deep root puller outer. And I have someone that's highly recommended that we can hire. Let's look at some definitions. I did this on the computer. I thought it was really fun looking at all the different dictionary definitions of bitterness. Obvious things like a deep anger, ongoing resentment. That's probably the simplest definition. It encompasses both anger and hate. Here's the Urban Dictionary. I'm sorry, I didn't say this. Pissed off at everyone and everything, often from something negative that happened in the past. That's kind of crude. A festering anger. Festering, that's a good word. A resentful cynicism that results in an intense antagonism or hostility toward others. That's probably the best definition of all. And then holding on to angry feelings, ready to take offense, and you're able to get angry at a moment. Short fuse. Bitterness, it's always a bad thing. It's never good. You can sometimes say anger's good. There's a time for that, but bitterness is never, ever good, and we should try to get rid of it as quickly and as possible. Paul agrees in Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger. He doesn't say how there, but he says just get rid of it. We'll talk about the how. Who are we bitter at? Who or what are people bitter at? It's pretty easy to think about people who have hurt you or different things going on, but I just wanted to try to not to dwell on the negative, but just get a feel for who are the kinds of people or what are the kinds of circumstances that get us bitter. People that stole something or someone from you, right? A bully, a school bully, can sometimes even still affect us as adults when the bullying is so bad. How about someone who falsely accused you of doing something wrong and you didn't do it? How about a bad parent or a non-existent parent? Oh. Selfish family members can make you bitter. Unloving, uncaring neighbors. On and on I can go. Someone who got the promotion over you. Oh, yeah. Those who have left us high and dry. Dealing with health issues. People can get bitter when you're so chronically sick. It can happen. Someone who has cheated you out of money, anything. And someone like in James's case where someone else was hurt, but you're the one that gets bitter from it. Somebody you love. And I don't know, I guess it's possible for some of us to even be bitter at God himself. For like we feel like he didn't come through for something or didn't answer a prayer or something like that. We want to be bitter at God. It's possible. It's a big deal. It's heavy. It's loaded with hurt. And I don't bring this all up again just so we can remember all our past hurts. But I want to do everything possible to help you, my church family, help you be free from any kind of bitter root that may be lingering in you. Today's segment of David's life is found in 1 Samuel 19. Because of King Saul's growing bitterness toward David, our young hero is now a fugitive. He's now a fugitive. For years now, he's going to be a fugitive. And now Saul's hatred, his jealousy, just keeps getting worse and worse. It's so interesting how David can do no wrong, and it just drives Saul absolutely bonkers. We'll start from the beginning. What's the first thing he did? He killed the Goliath. He killed the giant, right? I personally feel that King Saul should have been the one to face Goliath. Saul was the best warrior. He was the tallest and the strongest. I think David took his place. David gets hired as staff at the palace, right? To be the musician, to be the harp player. Takes the demons away from Saul. And David gets to watch what's going on. He gets to learn government. And God is grooming him to become the next king. He becomes the best friend of Saul's firstborn, Jonathan. Best friends. I mean, how crazy. I mean, he's best friends with the prince, apparent. He was successful in everything he did. He became a high-ranking officer in the army. The women loved him, like we looked at last week where they were singing songs. They loved both Saul. They loved David. They loved David 10 times more. You know, Saul's killed his thousands. David, you killed your 10,000s. Oh, Saul hated that. You feel the bitterness growing, right? And even when he was put on the front lines, David was successful and he was protected. That there's a spiritual Teflon around this guy. Nothing could go wrong for David. And then the ultimate slam in Saul's case is that David becomes his son-in-law. He marries the daughter, Michal or Michal, and it's part of that reward for killing Goliath. And so now they're family. And oh, Saul hates this guy so much. Look at what verse 1 says. You can see it in your Bibles too. Saul now urged his servants. He even told his son Jonathan, "We're going to assassinate David." So it's not just him throwing spears at him once in a while. Now he's recruited his hit squad. And his tribe, his employees, his servants, now have that task to kill David. And Jonathan, being a really good friend, first goes and warns David and says, "Hey, watch out, my father Saul," and he took a big risk to do this, don't you think? "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. You need to hide. You need to get out of here." And so that was a risk. But look at a second risk that Jonathan took in verse 4. He actually goes to his father and confronts him. I don't know if that was a common thing back then for the king, but man, I would have been scared to confront the king. Here's what Jonathan says in verse 4. "The king must not sin against his servant David. He's never done anything to harm you. He's always helped you in any way he could. Have you forgotten the time he risked his life to kill the Philistine giant? How the Lord brought a great victory to all Israel as a result? You were certainly happy about it then. What happened? Why should you murder an innocent man like David? There's just no reason for it at all." And you would expect Saul to now get really angry at Jonathan, kick him out of the family. But he does the opposite. Isn't this interesting? Saul actually responds positively. He repents in a way. And says, "Yeah, you know what, Jonathan? You're right. You're right. You're right. Yeah, you're right. Okay, I'll change. Okay, I'll take the hit off. No longer. I'll, David's safe. Everything's fine." But again, that deep root of bitterness was still there. And it didn't take long before Saul quickly shows his true colors. And he throws a spear at David a third time. David's playing again. It must have been a while. It must have been safe. David must have felt safe to play again. And now a third time, Saul takes a spear. He throws it so hard that it sticks into the wall. David got away again for a third time. But it's just that anger, that bitterness. Can you feel it rising up? I don't know, but how many of you remember rabies? It's not a deal anymore. I don't hear about it ever again. But back in the old days, it was a big deal because there was no cure for rabies. I heard this story about this man who was bitten by a rabid dog, and the hospital test confirmed that he had rabies. The doctor had bleak news. He said, "You're going to die." That's what happens when you get bit and you get rabies. You're going to die. And he says, "You better start making your plans, about settling your affairs now, because all we can do is try to make you comfortable." And the man just goes, depressed and really shocked by all this. Finally, he rallied enough strength and asked for pen and paper, and he started to write. And he was just furiously writing. And the doctor comes back about an hour later. He says, "Oh, good, I see you're taking my advice. Looks like you're writing up your will." And the guy says, still writing like, "This is, doc, this ain't no will. This is a list of people that I plan on biting before I die." That's bitterness. So Saul sends his men again to hunt David down. It just doesn't stop. It just keeps going and going. And the first place to look for David, of course, is where? His home, right? That makes sense. So they go to his home. Michael's there. Michal, which one is it? Which one do you guys like? Michal or Michal? Michal sounds so masculine, but Michal sounds like our past governor, Tom Michal. Well, you like Michelle? Oh, I could do that. I've always heard Michal, so I'm just going to go with that. So Michael's there. And she does the classic movie gag. The classic gag. I love this. We see this in movies and TV shows all the time. You know, "We're here to get David. Oh, he's sick in bed." But in reality, David's already left the coop. He's long gone. And what she does is classic movie bit, and she places a human-sized idol, which we probably talk about that later. What is an idol doing in her bedroom, right? Or she puts a human-sized idol on the bed, covers it with a blanket, puts some goat hair up here on the top for hair, and say, "There, David's sick in bed. See, there he is right there." And she's trying to deceive the guys, kind of like, remember Home Alone? Remember Home Alone, how they would, I love those movies because he's so scared of the bad guys, and he does everything he can to try to make them think that there's people there at the house, right? Even a life-size version of Michael Jordan there. And then one of my favorite movies is Escape from Alcatraz, right? When when Clint Eastwood finally is ready to go and they make this really ugly mask. But it worked. And he got away, apparently. That's what we're told anyway. But there's one more movie that's my favorite for this kind of gag. See if you can get it. We got the volume going? We're going to see if we got this. Who's going to name the movie first? Yeah?
Aww. Bless his little heart.
Wait a minute. It's not over yet. Wait a minute. The engineering is ingenious, right?
9 times.
He's been absent from school. Ferris Bueller, you're my hero. Yeah, I love that movie. Michael lies more than Bueller. Michael lies more. She lies a whole bunch in this story. If you haven't figured it out yet, and that, is that if you're gonna take that as your take home, you know, lie and deceive as much as you can, and then everything will be okay. I hope you don't take that home with you. I think the point of this story is that David always is one step ahead of Saul and his men. And God promises to protect his anointed one. And if God is on our side, right, we're going to win every time. So Saul's bitterness toward David just deepens and deepens to this point of no return. And I was thinking about what that looks like for us, what bitterness looks like in today's world and how it can affect us. I love these quotes. I saw a few here. It's so nice when toxic people stop talking to you. It's like the trash took itself out. I like that. How about this one? This is really deep. Bitter people. God loves them, and so should we. Pray for them. They'll find something negative to say about anything positive. They can't be happy for you because they are disgusted with themselves. So don't become bitter with them, because become better and pray for their growth and maturity. Whoever Tony Gaskins is, that was a good quote. Last one here. Here's one. Don't let negative and toxic people rent space in your head. Raise the rent and kick them out. Be the tough landlord. Are you holding on to grudges? Are you holding on to unforgiveness? It's dangerous. Yeah, people hurt us. There's a degree of righteous anger. There's times to be disappointed or to respond. But is it holding on to you? Are the roots growing deep? Maybe something that happened many, many years ago. What are the signs that you're bitter? I don't know. You look like that. You look like another guy from Up. But I notice bitter people love to talk about that person or that thing all the time. They love to talk about it. They'll talk to anybody who wants to listen to them. Talk, oh, I hate that guy. You know. You get loud. People get loud and angry and agitated. Start moving your hands. And I was doing that once. I was complaining. I struggled with a bitter relationship. And I was talking to this guy, and I was getting all riled up and talking louder and getting all aggressive. And he goes, dude, look at yourself. Look what's happening. You said, I'm not angry. I'm not angry. Yeah, but I was totally angry. It was something I still needed to work on. Bitter people love playing the victim card, right? They're always the victim. Bitter people often don't want to reconcile or forgive. Bitter people keep lists. They keep lists of what people have done wrong to them, and they look that list over a lot. They love that list. That's the signs that maybe there's some bitterness in you. So how do we get rid of it? Let's get to good news here. How to get rid of it? willpower is not enough. Number one, I just want to start to say that one more time. This is not a personal discipline thing that you can get rid of deep roots. These are spiritual roots. You need to move on from that. It didn't work for King Saul. It probably won't work for you either. So what you need to do instead, of course, is to trust in the power of God. What does that mean? What does that look like? It's that idea of just saying, you know what? God knows the truth. God knows that I'm hurt. God knows what that person did wrong. And he's over this. He's sovereign over this. He's in control. And I don't have to let it become to own me. He can make good come out of bad. Romans 8:28, right? He can make good out of bad things. The third thing, I think, to get rid of the root is to ask forgiveness for your sin. Wait, that person sinned against me, right? That's what we're focusing on, their sins. And those sins are very real. But there's your part. If you've got bitter roots, then you're sinning against God. And you need to repent and let those go. Let that go and ask forgiveness. Stop drinking the poison. Stop drinking the poison. Repent and move on. Change it. Change. Get rid of every kind of anger and jealousy. It's so toxic. It's so caustic. It hurts God. Your sin hurts God. Remember that. So one of the practical ways then is to move forward is to start extending God's grace. Here's where you have to act, because it's not just enough to make this good between you and God. You need to blast that darkness with light. Start doing some of the opposite things. Exaggerate. If this person is still in your life, you know, you instead of seeking revenge or having a bad attitude, do just the opposite. Compliment them. Smile at them. Extend forgiveness. Offer grace. It's hard, but it's the gospel lived out. And along with that, I would say try to find practical ways to demonstrate love. Try to find ways, if possible, if this person's still around. Because it's not enough just to say, I'm going to stop hating so-and-so. That probably won't work. You need to act out God's grace to that person, if at all possible. A card, a plate of cookie, I don't know. Buy them a house or a car, I don't know. Do something extreme, but offer this grace. Show it in a practical way. You'll be amazed at how that'll take away the bitter feelings if you do the opposite, following God's plan. Because when Jesus, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, everything turns upside down. He says, you heard, like we looked in our passage at home group, you're supposed to love your friends and love your neighbor. Well, I want you to love your enemies. And here's where it's lived out, as we learn to love in a practical way. And then lastly, I would say, turn complaints and insults into compliments. Someone comes at you and just says the rudest thing, or just trying to hurt you. Instead of like taking it in, immediately put up God's shield, put up your spiritual armor, and say, you know what? I'm so glad God loves me. Or say something and just that goes against what that person did. Man, your hair looks horrible. What did you do? I think your hair looks great. I don't know. How do you respond? You know, turn it around into a compliment. Don't go like, thank you so much, and you get sarcastic or whatever. Don't be passive aggressive either. But actually, be strong and say, turn insults and those kind of complaints and those kind of things, turn them around into compliments. God is so good. I just whatever it takes for you just to say, yeah, that stung a little, but I'm not going to let that in. I'm going to let that fall right off because God loves me and that's all that matters, that kind of thing, right? So find ways to turn it around into something positive for you or for that person. Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another as God forgave you, God in Christ. I started our talk about a very angry man named James, rightfully angry, whose son was molested by the basketball coach. Many of us probably agree that James's anger was justified. It was a horrible thing. The problem was that James started to get worse and worse. And his health was affected. His spirit was affected. His relationship with God suffered. He started to get angry at everyone and anyone. Random people who did nothing wrong. Ah! And he thought, he kind of had this feeling like everyone needed to pay for what happened. Well, someone approached him finally about the subject of bitterness and forgiveness. And he does what a lot of us will do when we're confronted. Get defensive, right? React. I'm like, I'm not forgive that guy? Are you crazy? I'm not going to forgive him. No way. He doesn't deserve to be forgiven. But James was shown different Bible verses, different passages. And slowly but surely, the Lord just started grabbing at that root of bitterness and helped James to be healed. And what helped him most was actually Romans 12, that verse at the end where it says, don't take revenge on people. Leave the revenge business to God, who will be just, and he'll do a good job. He'll do a good job, and you don't need to worry about it. That helped him probably the most. James could let it go because that poison of bitterness was killing him, just like it does everyone. And because of that freedom, this is the great news in this story. James was able to build an even deeper, very positive relationship with his son to help his son in the healing. And if you're always dealing with your own crap and your own bitterness, it's so hard to minister to others, to love others. And he was able to really focus on his son and move on. They were able to move on, no longer bound by the actions of that perpetrator. It was really a win-win-win, if you think about it. The guilty guy was punished in jail. The son was counseled well and experienced healing. And the dad, James, was able to let go of the bitterness and be a positive Christ-like father for his son. Don't let the root of bitterness keep you from God's grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these challenging, hard words. And Lord, if there's someone here that just heard what I was saying, heard what you said in the scripture, but go, it just can't let it go, whatever that thing is, I pray that you would at least extend to us. We ask this prayer of permission. God, would you change my heart so that I can be ready to forgive? I'm not ready to forgive yet, but Lord, I give you permission to change my heart. For those of us that are ready, Lord, we make it very personal. Lord, I don't want to be bitter anymore. I don't want to be bitter anymore. I choose to forgive this person just as God in Christ forgave me. Help us, Lord. This helps take away the brokenness. This helps take away the hurt as we become healthier in you. Take away our root of bitterness, I pray. We don't want to be like Saul. We don't want to be like Saul. We want to be under your grace, anointed with your Spirit. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.